Turn please to that passage that we've read together, and you'll find our text tonight in verse 11, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. This is a verse that's been much in my mind, I would say, maybe for the past 2 months. I have sat down numerous times to try to prepare on it, and I haven't succeeded. But I just felt this week, this is what the Lord would have me to say to the people of God here and on alone. And I pray that the Lord will give help in proclaiming it. I believe it's a verse that the devil doesn't want proclaimed, but I pray for help just to deliver it tonight as to the glory of God. We read in Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." During the summer months, like many of you, I suppose we all caught little glimpses of what was happening over in Tokyo in the Olympic Games. As usual, those Olympic Games, they were not without controversy. Some of the sportsmen and some of the sports were mired in controversy from the very start. And yet none of us can detract from the marvellous sporting achievements of so many of the competitors that gathered there. I didn't watch very much of it. Obviously, when they were playing, I was sleeping. But even if I think I had been awake, much of it I would have passed by. But I did watch the Fijian 7-a-side rugby match. And if you like rugby, you will like 7-a-side rugby that these men played. It's one of the fastest field team sports that you can participate in. The Fijian rugby team, they were absolutely brilliant, not only in their speed, but in their style. It was poetry in motion just to see it all in action. And they made it to the final. And they had a thrilling match where they defeated New Zealand, another great rugby nation, and one of the most thrilling matches, I suppose, that you could have watched by winning 27-12. After the singing at the end, the medal presentation and all of that, the team started to sing another anthem. The powerful words of a Fijian hymn based on the words of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And when the words are translated into the English, it simply means, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord, we have overcome. Now you can still go onto YouTube and watch it. It's just one of those electrifying moments when these men who had not seen their families for months, who had to train, who had to isolate because of COVID-19, they wanted to give God all the glory. And this was an expression not only of their victory, I believe it was an expression of their sincere Christian faith. I think their story is the stuff of legends. Their preparation for Tokyo was fraught with difficulties. On Easter Monday, the team began what they thought was a 5-day training camp. And they had to leave their homes, their families, and they had to go to the training camp. But due to COVID-19, the country went into lockdown. And the 5 days stretched out to 5 months away from home and in isolation from their family. And after their isolation and preparation, even to board a flight, they could only, because all the flights were cut off, they only could get a freight plane and make the journey to Japan, sitting next to the crates of frozen food. So I think all of their traumatic experiences undoubtedly bonded them together into the gold medal winning team that they eventually became. And when they sang after their medal presentation in that empty Olympic stadium, it wasn't for their glory and it wasn't even for the entertainment of the spectators, but I truly believe they genuinely wanted to give glory and honour to Almighty God. I think even the most cynical sports commentators had to admit they had never seen such a genuine expression of collective team faith. You see nowadays when maybe a footballer scores a goal or something, he looks up. I don't know what all that means, but he looks up. Some of them look up. Or some of them might, in other words, cross themselves or do certain things, but it doesn't say very much or mean very much. But here were people, a team of men bonded together in the most difficult of circumstances, and they wanted to express collectively what they believed. I'm not saying that every member of that team was a born-again believer, but certainly they were an excellent example of how we are publicly called to declare and collectively called to declare honour, praise and glory to Almighty God. Due to COVID-19 in the past year and a half, that's not always been collectively possible. I have met here with just maybe one or two others in this building for weeks on end, just preaching to a little camera, or preaching to the camera up here, hoping someone was listening in on the other side, well, knowing somebody was listening in on the other side. But we are now enabled to gather again for a collective public worship and to publicly declare our faith in Almighty God. And it's good to be able to say, as we face our own battles, and everybody in this meeting tonight, you have your own battles, you have your own peculiar circumstances that you have to face this autumn and this winter months. It's good to be able to declare with Revelation 12 and verse 11, we shall overcome. We shall overcome. Maybe tonight you feel overcome. Maybe you feel overpowered. Maybe you feel overwrought by the enemy. Maybe all of the challenges that lies ahead of you in maybe the weeks and months that lie ahead. But I just want to take you back to this tremendous text of Scripture. Regardless of what you face tonight or in the days that lie ahead, here is comfort for the child of God. We shall overcome. But here's a great challenge for the unconverted. There's only one way that you can overcome. And it's only one way. There's only one way that you will ever enter into heaven and glory at the end of life's journey. The exact same way as we're taught here in Revelation 12 and 11. There is victory. So in our time around the word of the Lord this evening, we're going to concentrate our thoughts and consider together with you how we overcome in our spiritual battles and how we can be victorious, because the way to overcome is clearly taught here in this text of Scripture. So there are just some simple truths that will direct your attention to. Three of them. First of all, if you want to overcome, you have to be ready for constant warfare. Constant warfare. It has often been said, if you want to maintain liberty, you have to maintain vigilance. And where people allow their vigilance to be discarded or to be set to the side, they will soon discover that their liberty also are quickly taken from them. The battle before us in Revelation chapter 12, it's the battle of the ages. It's the age-old conflict. We read from verse 1, it's the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And here we're taught in the language of the book of Revelation, this visionary language, something about the combatants in the warfare. Turn your mind away back to the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, where the first woman was attacked and deceived by Satan. And Satan came into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. And quickly, those honeyed words, quickly, those deceptive words, were the words that ensured the fall of Adam and Eve in the first transgression. And remember the judgment that God declared upon the serpent. He said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So there are two different seeds. There's the seed of the woman, there's the seed of the serpent. And it says here, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of Satan. Satan does not like to be reminded that he is a broken-headed adversary, but also the seed of the serpent was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Through the woman's seed, Satan was told that there was going to be a great battle and his head would be decapitated. It would be bruised. And likewise, he would attack and he would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And that continual warfare has been played out ever since. And, dear men and women, that will continue. It'll be constant warfare until the final trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back. There's no exemptions in this warfare. If you're a child of God, you're in the conflict. You're a soldier. You've been called to battle. Verse 1 to 3 describes the combatants in the conflict as still being that of the woman and of the serpent. Now, the woman is taken to represent the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her labour pains represent her travailing in this world of sin and sorrow. And how the church travails in pain in this world in which we live in. She is continually assailed by the great dragon. That great dragon is the serpent. He has grown from the slithering snake, the serpent of Genesis chapter 3, to the dragon of Revelation chapter 12. And verse 9 leaves us in no doubt as to his identity. We read, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Here's the full manifestation of the power behind the serpent in Genesis 3. He's unveiled, unmasked as the devil and Satan, and he's given this title as the deceiver of the whole world, as a deceiver. Remember in Genesis 3, he deceived our first parents. Oh, how subtle was his deception. He put the question mark over what God had said, and they believed it. And Satan today still questions what God has said, and the world believes it. Not only did he question what God said, he tried to deceive Adam and Eve into thinking that God was hiding something good from them, and if they would only believe him, something better would come of it. And we know the result of it has been the tragic fall of all of humanity into sin and the judgment of God upon not just humanity, but all of humanity's environment ever since. Satan never likes to show you the other side of what he's going to say. His destructive character is well outlined again in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 to 4. We believe, many commentators, and I agree with them, believe this is a reference to how Satan sought to destroy Christ at his birth. Remember, even at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they wanted to destroy him. I see even Christ as a little infant child, and those wise men come to Herod, and Herod in a mad rage, he sends out his officers, and those officers go out and there's child genocide in the area, and children are put to death, thinking if he puts to death every male child in the area, he's also going to put to death the Messiah. The dragon sought to slay Christ at birth. His ultimate objective, verse 4, verse 13, verse 17, is the destruction of the people of God. We read in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And it's not what's happening today all over the world. There's a battle, and the dragon, representing Satan and all of his deceptive satanic purposes, all of his destructive purposes, he's still fighting the seed of the woman. He's still fighting this seed that was separated in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And the church of Jesus Christ all over this world is under attack. Verse 9 tells us about his name, Satan and the devil. Differently translated in the Hebrew and in the Greek, but both refer to the accusations and the slanderous allegations that Satan makes against the people of God. Remember there in the book of Job, Job chapter 1 and 2, how Satan went up into the very presence of God and he dared to accuse a righteous man before Almighty God. And that's what he does. Verse 10 tells us he still accuses. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses them before our God night and day. And that's what the devil's work is. The devil's work is to accuse. And he accuses the Christian of their sin. He tells the Christian, oh, you're not really saved. If you're really saved, would you think those thoughts? Would you do those actions? Would you say those words? And he accuses the Christian. And he takes the vision of the Christian of the Christ of Calvary. And he puts the vision of the Christian upon their own sinful fallen hearts. And he enables the Christian in doing so to be cast down, sometimes even cast aside. I say to you tonight, watch the accusations of the devil. Many a dear saint of God has been accused wrongly and has lost everything because of the accusations of the devil. I just want to say to you tonight, as a Christian, don't be caught doing the devil's work. Don't be caught listening to tittle-tattle about this one or that one, or worse still, don't be caught accusing another child of God. Don't do the devil's work or do the devil's business. Dr. Derek Thomas, he summarizes concisely the battlefield in his commentary. And we do take heed to what is being taught here. Satan is an implacable foe of Almighty God. He has been so and will remain so until he is cast down into that bottomless pit for all of God's eternity. He is a powerful foe. Next to divinity, he's the most powerful foe in the world. But his doom has already been decreed. He's powerful, but his doom has already been decreed. Verse 7 to 11. We read in the spiritual world of a battle that's going on. We can't see it, you see. That was the problem in the book of Job. Job couldn't see what was going on in the spirit world. And the battle was not just what Job could see with his eyes. The battle was what was going on in the spirit world between those good angels and those bad angels, and how they came, how Satan himself came to accuse Job at that time. The devil has his own angels. His own fallen spirits or demons that do his bidding. I know that we're going into realms here that sometimes as Christians we don't even want to go into, but we do live in a world that's filled with devils and demons and evil forces. I often think of sometimes innocent things that are sometimes portrayed, and behind those innocent things, behind the candy, there actually is the poison. The devil has it all worked out. How many people have been sucked into things, drawn into things that first of all looked very innocent, but it became a poison to their soul and actually destroyed them. Oh, the devil has his agents, and they do his bidding, and they oppose the ranks of God's people and the Church of Christ, and the devil's never idle. The devil's never idle. Why? Because he knows his time is short. Verse 12. The devil knows his time is limited. He's not eternal. He knows his time is limited. And would to God that you and I, as believers, would that you and I were as conscious of how little time we have to do God's work, because the devil is conscious of how little time he has to do his devilish work. There's no expectation here, as we read down Revelation chapter 12, that we're to look to a time when the church, as it were, is going to be spirited up out of the world. It's not until the second advent that the battle is over. There's not even the hint here of a secret rapture to spirit away the people of God. The battle lines are drawn, men and women. And we will have to stand in rank And we will have to stand shoulder to shoulder with our brethren and sisters and face the enemy until Christ comes to call for us, or until he comes at the second advent to bring all time to its final, great final assize. Satan's power is bound by the decree of God. We'll go back again to Job. We've been reading through the book of Job at home. He could touch Job, but he couldn't destroy him. The power was limited. He could afflict Job, but only because God took away the hedge of protection round about him. We see here a hostile foe. He hates the Lord. He hates the Lord's anointed, but he's under divine restraint. So let's encourage ourselves in this continual warfare. You're going to meet things this week that you don't want to meet, maybe. You're going to meet people, and it's as if, why would you say such a thing? Why would you do such a thing? And you just wonder, what is the power that energizes them and drives them to do the things that they really do? But we have to engage the enemy. And oftentimes we'll end up wounded. As a church, we never want to bury our wounded. Oftentimes the church has been accused of that. If a brother or sister has been wounded in the battle, I want to put my arms around that brother and sister and apply the healing balm of God's word to their hearts and to their lives. I want to encourage them. I want to lift them up. I do not want to put them down. Many dear believers end up not just wounded, they end up mortally wounded. We see this in different parts of the world where the church is under fierce attack. Many are in prison tonight. Many will die this week because they're the seed of the woman and they're under attack. And yet Satan is robbed of his ultimate victory because he can kill the body but he can't kill the soul. He cannot ultimately stop the victory of Christ's people and of God's church. There is, brethren and sisters, a whole cosmic warfare, and it rages round about us, and we don't even see it taking place. Read carefully again, verse 7 to verse 12, in the angelic world. Verse 1 to 6 describes it from its earthly viewpoint. Verse 7 to 12 describes it from the heavenly viewpoint. And the battle between Michael and his angels, and that of the dragon and his angels, ends up in the expulsion of the dragon from heaven. The great deceiver is cast down. And immediately we hear this loud voice in verse 10. And then we find the expression of it in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The cry of the martyred for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sang Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Dear brethren and sisters, as you face the battle this week, this constant, continual battle, so wearying to the flesh at times, so wearying to the mind at times, so troubling to the spirit at times, just remember that you have a king. You have a king in Zion, and he leads his people on to victory, not into defeat. Secondly, we learn, if we want to overcome, we must use the conquering weapons that have been provided for us. What are those weapons? They're not the weapons of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, they're not carnal, but they are spiritual. So what are those weapons that we've been given to fight with? Well, we read here in verse 11, they overcame him, that is the dragon, devil, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. The very same reference to the blood of the Lamb is found twice over just in the book of Revelation. And it's like Revelation chapter 12 and 11. It's a reference to the martyred saints who have come out of great tribulation. They washed their robes. They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. the anthem that the choir of heaven sings is of the Lamb. Not only of the Lamb, but of the shed blood of the Lamb. And that's how we conquer, brother and sister. We conquer through the atoning blood of the Lamb. And that's why the devil doesn't want this text to be preached. That's why the devil doesn't want this news to be outed. The blood which he shed on our in our stead and in our guilty place, Roman place in Calvary, is that which by which we overcome. You know, there are multiple references to the blood of the Lamb or to the blood of Christ in the New Testament. It would be a whole series of messages to cover them or to go through them. But we've no other weapon. We've no other weapon to overcome Satan. And the Bible teaches us what we often sing about. There's power, wonder, working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The book of Revelation, for example, it opens up with an anthem like no other New Testament book does. Revelation 1 and 5, mark it in your own Bible. It says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Unto him that loved us, we're washed, we're cleansed, because he loved us. Before we loved him, he loved us. And because he loved us, he drew him to himself. And he washed us and he made us clean in his own precious blood. And that's the wonder of all eternity. That we, who once were rebels to God, we have been brought nigh by precious blood. And the devil, he loves to accuse us of all sorts. But we're loved and we're washed and we're made clean in the blood of the Lamb. We read of Revelation 5 and 12. Now we're in heaven, the very form of heaven itself. We see in visionary form the worship that goes on around the throne, and they sing, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You know what the blood of the Lamb is doing tonight? It is saving a people out of every country in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the message we carry? It's the message of the blood of the Lamb. Because it's through the shed blood of the Lamb that people are going to be saved. Whether they're in Northern Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, whether they're in Europe, whether they are in Asia, whether they're in Africa or America or Australia, wherever they are in the world, it's the same blood of the Lamb that alone can bring them home to heaven. The New Testament is an unfolding of the theology of the shed blood of the Lamb. Let me just refer some verses to you that remind us of all that is encapsulated in the meaning behind this blood of the Lamb. Romans 5 and 9 tells us we're justified by his blood. We're justified by his blood. That's a tremendous statement. We're saved from wrath through him. We're justified by his blood. We stand before him just as if we'd never sinned because his blood was shed in our room and in our stead. Sometimes we all feel unworthy. We feel overwhelmed with our sin. But the devil comes to remind you of your sin in such a manner, I want you just to go back to these verses again. We're not justified because we feel good, because none of us are good. We're not justified, as it were, because we've some self-righteous merit. We've none, dear brethren and sisters, absolutely none. We're justified by the blood of the Lamb. We have forgiveness. Ephesians 1 and 7 tells us, through his blood. Ephesians 2:13 tells us, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's why when we pray, it is good to come into God's presence, pleading the power of the blood of the Lamb. If the blood of Christ brought us nigh, then when we come to God in prayer, we are assured again that it is the blood of Christ that opens up the way for you and I to come into the presence of God. Think of that image there in the tabernacle. How the high priest had to go in. He sprinkled the way to the altar with the blood, and upon the sacred altar the blood was sprinkled. The way of approach has been sprinkled. The mercy seat has been sprinkled. Now you and I can draw nigh to Almighty God. If you want to know theology of the blood of the Lamb, go to the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews. If you were to be given any choice of any book in the New Testament, many people would say, if you are given none other and you're put into isolation, which book would you take? I would take Hebrews, because it connects the old and the new, and it tells me what I am in the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for me in glory to come. And we read here Hebrews 9. We'll just read these verses. There are so many others, but Hebrews 9, 12 to 14. By his own blood, or with his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ reaching into my conscience. You don't even know the depths that are in your conscience. Sometimes there's things lie dormant there and they resurrect themselves. But the blood of Christ goes right deep down into our very conscience. And it purges it clean. Clean. How do we overcome Satan? The loud acclamation from heaven tells us, the blood of the Lamb. Every blessing that is ours as believers is through the blood of the Lamb. You might be like me. You might not know all that there is to know about the book of Revelation and about all of the visions and all of the meanings and all of the applications. But what we do need to know is how to get to heaven. And I am sure, 110% sure, there's no other way to heaven than through the blood of the Lamb. It's clear from those who raised this loud voice that they had personal interest in the blood of the Lamb. This was an academic knowledge. This wasn't even neighborly knowledge. This was experiential knowledge. The blessings of the blood of the Lamb had been applied. And if you and I are to overcome, then we have to appropriate by faith the blood of the Lamb. Faith is what applies the blood of the Lamb to our hearts and to our lives. Remember again the book of Exodus. Remember the story of the Passover, how the blood of the Lamb was put in the basin. And Moses told the people, take the little bunch of hyssop. And the bunch of hyssop was dipped into the blood, that sacrificial blood. And then it was daubed on the lentils. And it's often been said that faith is like the hyssop. Faith is that which takes the blood and applies it to the lintels of the doorposts of the heart and of the life. And we read that when we have by faith that blood applied to our lives, God says, when I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I'll pass. I'll pass over you. Verse 10 tells us those that have this saving interest in the blood of the Lamb, what do they have? Well, they have salvation. They have strength. It's all in verse 10. I was looking at the contrast in Romans 5 and 6. For there was a time when we were without strength. But now through the blood of the Lamb we have strength. How do we have spiritual strength and stamina? I'll tell you, it's through the shed blood of the Lamb. We are also given a special citizenship in the kingdom of God through the blood of the Lamb. Verse 10 tells us about the sustaining power of Christ through the blood of the Lamb. I love those verses in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. I've often gone to them and often referred you to them. Remember Paul, he's battling with his thorn in the flesh and he comes to it and He prays for God to take away his thorn in the flesh. And instead the Lord says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Again, the same words of Revelation 12 and 10. That the power of Christ might rest upon me. Here he was in absolute weakness. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it had so weakened his body. It was absolute weakness, but the power of Christ rests upon him through the blood of the Lamb. Let's close out by considering the courageous witness of those who overcome. Look at the latter part. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Sometimes we imagine a testimony couldn't do very much. And sometimes when people are invited to testify to a meeting, their witness doesn't match up to Revelation 12 and 11. People come and they think they have to share their intimate most thoughts and details. And they tell people about their sin. They tell people about the shame that the sin brought them into. It's nearly a meeting, listening all of their past, all of the gory details. I often wonder who has been glorified here. Has Christ been glorified? Are we telling a different story? The testimony that is given here from these ones who raised the loud voice in Revelation 12 and 11 is what? They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. This was their testimony. I have overcome. How? By the blood of the Lamb. That's our testimony in this world that we live in. When you go out to testify, to witness to the world that you live in, what are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them about the church you go to. You're going to tell them about what you do as a Christian. You're going to tell them about all the blessings that are yours today. And oh, you better tell them none of that. You better tell them about the blood of the Lamb. Because that will take them to the cross of Calvary itself. The precious blood of the Lamb. We as Christians, we have nothing else to tell out. What have I to tell people? What have I to tell people in Unalone? I have nothing really to tell them about myself. It wouldn't interest anybody. But I have a message to preach week by week about the shed blood of the Lamb. That's our witness. And if it is believed, it will be enough to get the soul into heaven. We need courage to sound out that testimony in our Lamb. Who wants to hear about the bloody sacrifice of Calvary? All people want to walk the streets of gold. And they want to think that God is benevolent to them, even though they are belligerent toward God. But the Christian message is always the blood-stained banner of the cross of Calvary. The blood of the Lamb. It takes courage to tell it out in the sinful age. It will mean that we set a higher priority on the gospel than life itself. That's what this means. They loved not their life even unto death. This was not the spirit of self-preservation that we have today. This was the spirit of being sold out to God. Absolutely sold out to Him. They offered their lives a living sacrifice unto Almighty God. I agree with those who take this to refer, and even in the latter part, the latter part of the chapter, to refer to the persecution that befalls the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our secular society, where material comforts count for everything, courageous witnessing on the streets of Ulster, personally and in the workplace, will be called for yet again as we witness concerning the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have that courageous witnessing today. I think of other places that we're in contact with. Men, dear men of God that we're in contact with in countries where they're under great persecution. And they're not shrinking back. They're wanting to reach out. They're wanting to go forward. They're wanting to proclaim the good news. We know the age of martyrdom is not over. We have heard, even in recent days, of those who have given their lives, sealed their testimony for Christ with their own blood. We marvel at their courage. They loved not their lives, even unto death. According to Open Doors, the five most dangerous countries in the world for a Christian to witness are is North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. Some 340 million Christians across the world face daily persecution Many thousands of believers this year have been put to death. I think of Nigeria, for example, and West Africa, and many thousands this year have lost their lives in the continual battle there between the government and Islamic forces. Thousands. It's never mentioned. Never gets a mention in the West. What a challenge to us. The Western Church is so encumbered about with nominal believers. I think we've saw that, haven't we? Even over the all these matters to do with COVID, and we've saw it all. I needn't rehearse it all to you. Many have fled the battlefield. Many have fled the battlefield. I'm glad you're still here. We're soldiers together in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're fighting a common foe. That great dragon. That ancient enemy of God's people. But let's stop at Revelation 12:11 tonight. And let's learn afresh. There's victory. There's victory for you and I. Even though we feel weak and weary and overwhelmed, there's victory for us. Through the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord bless you this evening. You are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. And may he make you one in the week that lies ahead. I don't think we can conclude without singing at least some verses of our closing hymn. We've overshot our time a little. But this is a... Maybe we'll just sing a couple of verses of it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Unite our hearts together in prayer in heaven to come. That last verse of the hymn will characterize us all. Glory, glory, thus I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank thee tonight for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee. This is how we overcome. Oh, we pray, Lord, that that blood might be applied afresh to our hearts tonight. We pray for every dear Christian battling, Lord, the great dragon himself, battling his unnumbered legion forces that we find in the battle of life. Lord, help us not to battle in our own strength, but help us to know the victory in the battle through the blood of the Lamb. Bless your children tonight. O Lord, as we clamber up the hill of difficulty, give us grace. And Lord, help us even to glory in our infirmities, as Paul did, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. We pray for those in the gathering, unconverted still, young and old alike, those perhaps listening in. We thank that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And I pray, even before the Sabbath day is ended, that they will come to that fountain filled with blood and plunge right in and be made clean. Bless us now as we'll part our company this evening. Take us back to our homes in safety, out into the week ahead in the victory of the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we put ourselves before thee. We pray that you'll use us in some fashion this week to bring glory and honour to the Saviour in his service. And in the advancement of his kingdom, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain and abide with you all, both now and evermore. Amen.